Serve a God with an inexhaustible fountain for us. It's good to be in church. God bless you. Let's stand. This is 8 in your hymn book if you don't know it. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson flow, and many arrows pierce my soul from without within. Oh, but my Satan stares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside. Oh, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whatever betide. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face. Forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, Lord, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last. Ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there leading in the fight, and with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, he's guiding me. I can see as I onward go, and oh, I want to see him look upon his face. You turn and greet one another this evening.
billows rise from the mighty deep. Then my Lord directs my barkeep to take the key, and he leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. My cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. My cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Amen and amen. You want to see him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Want to be in his presence and amen. Just be able to see him move amongst us. And got a couple different prayer requests here, both of them actually from gun injuries. One of them from Brother Layton says, the brother of my mechanic shot himself in the hand today, I think while he was cleaning a gun or something like that. And so I want to remember him in prayer for healing. And then Brother Jimmy had asked for prayer. A co-worker of his had reached out to him and has a friend whose son was shot in the chest. He's a teenager, and she asked that we have the church pray. So we certainly want to tonight. Brother Jimmy, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? How many of you have unspoken prayer requests? Amen.
Bless you. Bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to come to you with all of our cares, Lord. Father, we just want to be identified with you. Father, we know that you paid that price at Calvary, Lord. And Lord, if we bring our petitions to you, Lord, you rent that veil, Lord. You made it available to us. And Lord, we lay these requests before your feet, Lord. My co-worker asking, Lord, that our church would even pray, Lord. And Father, I have confidence, Lord, that we would lay that young man at your feet, Lord, and that you would, Lord, go to him and heal his body, Lord, and let there be a testimony, Lord, showing your power of your resurrection today in this time, in this Laodicean age, Lord. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to be with the mechanic, Lord, that he shot his hand, Lord, by accident, Lord, that you would just heal his hand, that he uses it to work with, Lord. And Father, you know the need he has. And Father, the hands that went up, Lord, you knew that every need before it even went up. And Father, we just lay it at your feet. Lord, where else will we go? Lord, we have nowhere else to go. Father, we can't heal ourselves. Lord, we can't make joy come out of our hearts. Only you can do the things, Lord. Father, move upon our children. Give them grace in this hour, Lord. Father, we ask all these things in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Barry Weber.
Remember your love.
For the devil is a thief, and he sends those troubles to confound you. He lies and said this time, there's no way that you can find to make it through. But remember God's true word, the battle is a load. Don't give up to fear, think on things that are pure. Praise the Lord, your miracle is here. Don't confound you. He lies and said this time, there's no way that you can find to make it through. But remember God's true word, the battle is a load. Don't give up to fear, think on things that are pure. Praise the Lord.
Appreciate that, brother. Very well. Thank you.
Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. There's power in the name of Jesus. Yes, there's power in the name of my Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Like no other name I know. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Yes, there's healing. Jesus, no other name. salvation in the name of Jesus. Salvation in the name of Jesus. Salvation in the name of Jesus. Like no other name I know, there's joy in the name of Jesus.
Thankful that we have a place where we can come and lay him down to.
Amen.
It's not to a church or a creed or a person except the person Christ Jesus. Amen. That we can bring our burdens and lay them at his feet and he can take care of it. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer tonight if you bow your heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us tonight. May you come and take complete control, Lord. May you just have preeminence in this service, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this morning, Lord. And I just ask that that same presence, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And Lord, may the same presence, just maybe a different anointing, maybe a different way. Lord, sometimes you move different ways in each service. Lord, sometimes we feel like shouting. Sometimes we feel like crying. Sometimes we feel like just lifting up our hands and giving you praise, Lord. But whatever it would be or however you would lead, Father, as long as your presence is here, Lord, that's all that matters.
Amen.
Lord, we love to come and see one another, see those that come out and those that make it to the service, Lord. But regardless of who makes it or who doesn't make it, Lord, regardless if the pastor's here or not, or if the one of the deacons is here or not, or a guest minister, or one of our associate ministers, or a musician, whatever it would be, Lord, all that, Lord, sometimes circumstances come up, sickness and travels and work and different things keep us away. But Lord, as long as you're here, Lord, that's what we have need of. And you promised that you would be wherever two or three were gathered together in your name, Lord, that you'd meet with us. And so, Lord, we come with anticipations tonight, knowing that you promised that you'd be here and that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that you keep your word tonight. Not just tonight, Lord, but we know that you always do, Lord. And sometimes you prove your word in unexpected ways and in unexpected times, but you're always there right on time, Lord. We love you tonight. Lord, we just commit the service into your hands. We commit each one here into your hands. Lord, maybe some, Lord, that struggled to get here. Maybe they, Lord, just everything that could go wrong tried to prevent them, but they made it anyhow, Father. Lord, maybe some of our young people sitting here under the influence of some of their peers at school or in their neighborhood or whatever it be, maybe under pressures. Lord, maybe they don't even know how to handle some of those things on their own, but Lord, may you just raise up a standard in their lives. Lord, may you grant deliverance. May you grant victory. Give them the strength to stand in this wicked age, I pray, Father. Be with each of us as individuals. Give us the strength that we have need of. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I'm going to, you know, I don't like to be too traditional, and I felt the one of the quotes that I wanted to read tonight opened up the service a little better than the scriptures that I have before me tonight. So I wanted to start with a quote tonight. And Brother Bram says this from What is the Attraction on the Mountain in 1965. He's dramatizing what we was looking at this morning about Noah. He said, what is that pounding up on the hill up there? Why, it's an old man by the name of Noah, and he's up there, an old fanatic. The old man stood in the sun too long. He's sunstroked. He's out of his mind. And he's building what he calls an ark and saying waters is coming up from where there is no water, and it's going to float all the people around. And everybody that don't hear his message and everybody that won't come into that ark is going to be drowned. Did you ever hear of such a thing? He said it was an unusual attraction. An unusual attraction. Something about it that, as we looked at it this morning, nothing like this had ever taken place in all of the history of the world. They could look back through all of their histories. They could look at their scientific instruments. There was nothing that they had tangibly to be able to prove what Noah was saying, but yet Noah knew that God had spoke to him anyhow. And as we looked at it this morning, just to review briefly before we get into the rest of this tonight, we found that Noah, God had spoke to him in the middle of a perverse and an unbelieving generation. And he had a wife there, but God told him, here he was 480 years old. We found by scriptures that Noah began to build on the ark, and that he built it for 120 years, working on it, preaching to that generation, God extending grace and long-suffering 120 years to this generation while Noah was working on the ark. Yet we found that the flood didn't start, the rain didn't begin to fall till the 600th year of Noah's life. So he was 480 years old when he begins to work on the ark, and he begins to have children, Shem being the first, and then Ham and Japheth. He begins to have these children at a ripe old age of 480 years old. So he was working on the ark, or at 500 years old, rather. Forgive me, my memory drew a blank there for a moment. At 500 years old, he begins to have these children. So for 20 years, from the time he's 480 till the time he's 500 years old, he begins to work on the ark. And God tells him, in commissioning him to build this ark, he said, you're going to build it for the saving of you. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but it's not just going to be for you, Noah. It's going to be for you, and it's going to be for your wife, and it's going to be for your son. sons and your daughter-in-laws. And so Noah, by faith, before there was one drop of rain, before science could prove it, and before his wife was even pregnant with their first child, he goes out by faith preparing an ark for his family. You talk about faith. Brother Hoover was saying at lunch today, he said, you know, he could just imagine him building out these rooms, and maybe the neighbors come by and say, what are those rooms you got framed up there? He said, oh, that's for my sons and their wives. They look around and think, what a crazy old man. What a crazy guy this is to do this. But as we referred to it this morning, and I'll show it to you tonight, Matthew Henry's commentary, he said, every blow of his axe and hammer was a call to repentance. And he worked out here. He labored. Probably didn't have a whole lot of help. His boys not yet born. And as they would be born, each one, they'd have to grow up a little bit before they could help out. And here he labors not only under the physical burden of building an ark that God had told him to. God was very specific. And if you notice down through the scriptures and down through the message and even down in your own life, if you really look at it, God is always very specific. God doesn't just say something haphazardly. He doesn't just do something haphazardly. But he was always very specific with his word, and he did that for a purpose. He didn't just mince words or just say something for the fact of saying it or so it would be taken lightly, but he tells Noah the exact dimensions that this ark would be, the length, the width, the height. He's very specific about the type of wood that it would be. He's very specific about how that he should pitch it, not only just on the outside, you know, like a lot of halfway believers do. They, you know, they get their dress right, and they get their talk right, and maybe they get their hair right and all that, and they're able to externally look like a believer. But it's not just enough to pitch the outside. He said, Noah, you got to pitch the inside as well. You got to be thoroughly, not just wash the outside and just be go down a wet center or go down a dry center and come up a wet one, rather, as Brother Branham would say, but something has to change on the inside as well. Amen. A lot of times when we try to witness to people and get them to the message, we get the cart before the horse, and we try to just get the outside right and say, well, you can give them a big list of rules. You can't do this no more. You can't do that anymore. You got to do this and you got to do that. And you know, but yet when they went there and the Philippian jailer said, what must we do to be saved? Paul didn't give him a set of rules. He just said, repent, be baptized. And the Philippian jailer, he said, it won't just be for you, but he said, it'll be for your household as well. You and your house shall be saved. And so he goes into the waters, and Paul there, giving God the ability to be able to work on the Philippian jailer. He didn't send him a handbook of how to behave himself, as Brother Benham said about Jesus giving to John in prison. He said he didn't give him a rule book of how to behave himself. But what was it? The word began to produce itself in lives because the Spirit had come and changed that life, had renewed it from the inside out. Amen. We don't want to just be a Pharisee that just does something as a going through the motions, but there has to be something that came on the inside and changed from within. See, that was the difference as we look into the scriptures many times between the believer and the make-believer. Externally, you couldn't really distinguish them many times. The Pharisees lived just as holy and just as righteous and just to the letter of the law as Jesus did. But he said inwardly, they were a mess. Inwardly, they were hypocrites. Inwardly, they were of their father, the devil. But externally, it might look like just everything was going just right. And so we find it has to be not only just an outward work, but it must be an inward work as well, or the outward work is all in vain. So he tells Noah, he said, pitch it on the outside and on the inside, seal it with pitch, because there was a storm coming that he didn't have any room for leaks. He didn't have any room for something to weave its way into his situation. And we find many times if we're not careful, we allow little cracks and we think, well, it's just this little thing. It's just a little besetting sin. But Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's sometimes these little things, little besetting sins that begin to creep in. And before you know it, your victory's gone. Before you know it, your prayer life's gone. Before you know it, your desire to go to church is gone. Your desire to read the Bible is gone. Your desire to listen to tapes is gone. And you wither up and dry spiritually because you let some little something creep in. Seal it on the outside and on the inside. He begins to go to work, and his sons begin to grow up under this ministry. Noah, not only under the weight of the physical burden of building this ark and its great dimensions and clearing the trees and sawing them and hammering and putting it together the way God had ordained it and putting the pitch on it and melting down the pitch and sealing the outside and the inside, not only under the physical burden, but he also has the spiritual burden of trying to get this message out to the people to let them know, hey, there's a judgment that's coming. As we looked at it years ago when we were still back in the house, there was a message of deliverance that came in every age. But to reject that message of deliverance, it became a message of judgment to the people. Amen. The very message that Noah brought, get in the boat, get in the ark, everybody's welcome, plenty of room, yet they rejected it, and it became a message of judgment instead of a message of grace, when it was supposed to be a message of deliverance. But to reject it became a message of judgment. To look down in Moses' day and to see here God sends a prophet to bring the people out of their bondage, but the very message of deliverance, to reject it, those people, it brought judgment on them. It brought plagues and it brought trials and it brought misery, but it was supposed to be a message of deliverance if it could be accepted as a message of deliverance. Brother Bram talks about a pardon, and he talks about Abraham Lincoln, how that the man there that had got scared and deserted in the wartime and they was going to hang him, and some poor little mother there, not wanting to see her child die, writes a letter to the president and asks him to spare his life, and he writes out a pardon letter and sends it by a messenger. But when the man receives it, he says, oh, that, you know, that's just a little piece of paper. It'd be something official. It'd have a seal on it. It'd be something more desirable than that. And so he rejected it and didn't receive it as a message of pardon. And they killed the man the next day. And he said it went up through the levels of courts till it got to the Supreme Court. And they ruled that a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. Amen. Jesus gave us the pardon. He signed the pardon with his own blood, but it's not a pardon unless we can accept it for ourselves as a pardon. What is the attraction on the mountain? Again, 1965, he said, I imagine when the people wanted a good laugh, they went up and stood before the ark door and laughed. Why, you said it was going to rain 100 years ago. Grandpa told me he heard you up here saying it was going to rain, and you're still beating around on this old piece of wood up here. Why don't you get next to yourself? But it was God getting ready to confirm a promise and to fulfill a prophecy that his prophet had made. Very unusual. God, he says, fulfilling his promise to Noah while others was laughing, God was also getting ready to make history to show others, even to this day, that he keeps his word. Paul said these things were given to us for examples. This wasn't just given to us to be a bedtime story or just to be something that we read to our children as some historical something, but we recognize because we had a prophet of God in this day that was continually reminding us on his letterheads, on his business cards, in his literature, in his sermons, constantly over and over. We saw it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Constantly, he was putting that before the people to remind them that God was not some historical something, but he brought God out of history and made him a present tense God before us. Amen. He didn't just do that by working the people up into an emotion, but God performing signs and wonders night after night, proving in the face of denominations that would stand there and say, the days of miracles are past, that would say that was just for the apostles, it's not for this generation. And a little humble man would come to the platform night after night and stand there and prove time after time after time that God was not left in history somewhere, but he was the same present tense God that he had always been. Amen. We have his promises, the word to look into and see what he did for Noah, he can do for you. What he did for Abraham, don't leave it back there, he can do for you. What he did for some little woman in a prayer line in 1959, don't just leave it for somebody else, he can do the same thing for you tonight. Amen. He's still the same God, and he proves that no matter how ridiculous it sounds, no matter how unbelievable it may seem to the outside world, no matter how much skeptics can scoff, or no matter how much people can criticize, no matter how extraordinary it would seem, when God says something, he's going to keep his word. He's going to perform his word. Amen. It may not come the way we expect it. It may not come in the timing that we expect it, but he will fulfill his word. He's proved it down through history time and time again. Oh, my, they'd go up there. Noah, you must have lost your mind. My granddaddy used to sit in your services, and he told me about what you used to preach. And here I come down and visit one of your services, and you're still on the same old thing. As I've said before, Noah could have taken a series, you know, and sometimes you all think I wear out a series, but he would preach on a series for years and years and years. Get in the boat. And they would sit there and think, goodness gracious, no, when are you going to preach something new? And maybe after about 40 years, they'd slip back around, slip into a service one night. And he said, oh, good to see Brother So-and-so with us again. Haven't seen you in years. And he said, I think the last time you was here, I was still on that old series on getting the boat. But he said, I'm preaching a new series tonight. It's titled, It's Gonna Rain. It's going to rain. So he would just keep, he was persistent, and he was standing for what he knew to be the truth. Brother Branham says, no matter how unreal it seems and unreasonable, he still keeps his word. He was making it an example out of that old man pounding on that ark for these people here in America tonight and all over the world. No matter what science says, what they say, this, that, or the other, he still keeps his word.
Amen.
Amen. He's still more than able to perform what his word said he would do. Brother Branham many times preaches the sermon, a trial, or the trial, or a court trial. And he'll come and he'll take those scoffers, Mr. Skeptic and Mr. Unbeliever and Mr. Impatient, and how they would come along and they would look at the word, and in their impatience they would say, well, I came through a prayer line, but you know, that's been a year ago and my symptoms are still the same. But he said, God never said when he would perform his word. He said he would perform his word. Amen. Here Noah, 120 years, he builds on this ark and he makes preparations and he does everything that God told him to do. He does his part. He didn't just lay around and wait for the ark to build itself. He didn't just lay around and wait for something to happen like many times we do in our slothfulness. But he was out there faithfully building and preaching and trying to encourage people to come in for 120 years. And maybe 20 years went by, and here comes the first set of boys and you know, that's born into his family. And he thinks, oh my, the time's getting closer, honey. We must be getting closer. Here comes the promised children that God gave, and they begin to grow up, and maybe 20 years later they take wives. And he said, oh honey, we're almost there now. Now we've got these children, now they've got their wives. My, the ark, look, it's starting to come together, and it seems like we could just, if we really work hard, it could come together fast. And he works another 20 years and another 20 years. But as the Bible said about Abraham, said Abraham staggered not at the promise. Oh, my, many times we can't wait a week without staggering at the promise. You get prayed for on Wednesday night, and by the next Wednesday night, oh my, I guess healing's just not for me. Oh, and claim to be a child of Abraham, claim to be of the seed of Abraham. He waited 25 years for the promise, and every year, instead of getting weaker in faith, Brother Branham said he got stronger in the faith. He didn't say, oh my, well, Sarah, it's been 24 years, I guess it's just impossible now. But he said, oh honey, it's going to be more of a miracle. It's going to be more of a miracle. Sometimes God does things in such a way to absolutely prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to the skeptic that it was God that did something supernatural. Amen. If everything happened the way that we thought and the way that we wanted and the way that we expected, some scientist or doctor or unbeliever or skeptic or atheist could explain it away and say, well, that was just you. You did that. That was just, you know, whatever. But when God allows something to come in such a way to where maybe years have gone by, but yet he still fulfills his word, and we recognize absolutely impossible scientifically, absolutely impossible by the natural laws of nature, but yet God looks right beyond all of that.
Right.
Amen. God isn't held by time and space, and he's not held by gravity, and he's not held by some of these laws of science that we live under, but he can go beyond that into another dimension that we really, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we've only caught little glimpses of through the eyes of a prophet, but we really don't fully understand it. I know men get up and try to teach on it and explain it, but we haven't been there like he was.
Right.
Amen. He was able to go into that other dimension and tell us about it. I haven't been there, not in flesh. flesh at least, but in the mind of God, I was back there from before the foundation of the world. So there's something about it when he begins to talk about it, it rings true with my spirit because I have an attribute that was back there before the foundation of the world. Amen. It rings true with me tonight because it's a scriptural voice. Genesis chapter 7 verse 4, God now sets a time. He tells Noah, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now Noah goes in to the ark, but now he sits there and he waits for 7 days. Now God's already told Noah it's going to be 7 days, but the unbeliever and the skeptics and those on the outside, they didn't know that. Maybe even his sons and his daughter-in-laws begin to get a little nervous. Dad, we followed you this far, and you know, we've helped you build this, and my, what a magnificent thing it is that we've built. Look at the levels that we have, and you know, I recognize, you know, I don't understand how all these animals came in. We didn't have to get lassos and herd them in, but they just started to go up the plank two by two. I recognize there's something supernatural about that, but I just don't understand. Here we are in the ark. We've made preparations. We've got the food for us, the food for the animals gathered, and here we are all gathered in here, and there hasn't been one drop of rain. Noah could steady him a little bit, say, look, son, I want to tell you something. You've heard me preach it for years, but I'm going to remind you one more time. God spoke to me 120 years ago. I was 480. I didn't have a child. And he spoke to me. He said, you're going to have sons and you're going to have daughter-in-laws and you're going to build an ark. And he said, look around. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. All right. Amen. I can look back in time and I can remember when I didn't have sons. I can remember when the ark was just a few pieces of wood that I'd cut down, those first few trees that I cut, and I began to build it, and somebody came out and said, what you building, a house? I said, no, I'm building a boat. They said, don't you think you should build it a little closer to water? He said, no, I'm not going to bring it to the water, but the water's coming to me.
Right.
He said, look at what God has done. Here's the ark and its completion. Here's supernaturally God giving the animals an instinct for the preservation of their life. Now they've come into the ark. We didn't have to herd them. We didn't have to catch them. We didn't have to go out with butterfly nets, and we didn't have to go out with poles and sticks and strings. But God giving them an instinct, they came into the ark on their own. He said, we can look around and see scripture being fulfilled. And if all that has come to pass in the face of unbelief, in the face of criticism, he said, then I believe the rain can come to pass too. They said, but Daddy, it's unscientific. You know, we've read science magazines and we've got on the websites and we've looked, and you know, they can send a radar out into space and see there's not a cloud in the sky. There's no moisture up there. All the moisture just comes up from the earth to water it here. There's nothing up there but just void and sky. And he said, I don't care what it looks like. He said, there was nothing. He said, I had a promise and there was nothing tangibly for me able to see that I was going to have children, but I took God at his word and he brought it to pass. And the same God that could bring that to pass, he said, it was unscientific, me at 480 years old, never having children, to have some children. But he said, it came to pass. He said, it was unscientific. He said, I thought I was building all those rooms for the preservation of the whole human race, maybe. And I thought we needed all this space for our village and the village across the other side of the hill and some of these that would come in and accept it. And he said, the longer I preached and the smaller the congregation got, the more I began to scratch my head and say, Lord, did you have me waste all this time and to build all this space, and it's only going to be me and my family? I mean, you know, we like some elbow room too, but this is ridiculous. And he said, then one day, he said, I began to look in the distance, and here came some giraffes and some elephants. And he said, I thought, wonder what they're doing. We don't even normally see them in our area. And he said, they begin to walk right up the gangplank into there. And he said, I recognize, hey, this is unscientific, but God said he would preserve life, and God's bringing his word to pass. So they sit there for 7 days, and the scoffers begin to mock and make fun. A court trial, 1964. So we find out, he said, then years passed to 119 years. And just lacking about 7 days and being 120 years, Mr. Unbelief, Mr. Scoffer, all these others, Mr. Skeptic, rather, and Mr. Impatient, they all made fun of me and everything and said I was crazy to believe such a rational promise as that. That if God did promise me that, he told me something that wasn't true and he wasn't able to back up what he said, but I believed God and held steady. He said, there you are. I believed him. I held steady. Oh, let me tell you tonight, just hold steady, bride. Amen. Don't get pushed around by somebody's opinion. Don't get pushed around by somebody's personality. Don't get pushed around by every wind of doctrine that would come along or by some new website that would pop up and say, oh, it's not true, or, oh, you know, we found this fault or we found that. Hold steady. Amen. Amen. Just hold steady and keep hanging on to the word. Putting on the whole armor of God, 1962. He said, giants said, oh, my. You remember there was giants in the land in those days. Amen. Now here, Noah doesn't say anything about him being a giant, but there was giants in the land. And these giants would walk by and scoff at him. He said, giants said, oh my, pay no attention to that old fogey. Why, he's off at his mind, see? But he went ahead and 120 years built this ark. Now I can just imagine seeing after God said, all right, Noah, I've heard the last giant I believe I'm going to hear. Go on up in the ark. Oh, goodness. These were giants that were boasting. Amen. These were men that maybe made Noah and his family look like grasshoppers. As they said in the days of Jericho there, when they sent out the spies, they said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And here these men coming by scoffing and making fun, said, oh, we'll kick your little old ark over if you don't watch it, Noah. You better watch yourself. And one day God got tired of it. He said, Noah, I've heard the last giant I believe I'm going to hear scoff at you. He said, I'm going to go ahead and send you up into the ark. Oh, let me tell you tonight, friends, we're talking about being identified, remember? Amen. You may have giants in your way. You may have giants of sickness. You may have giants of family problems. You may have giants of financial problems that you don't see any way out of, from underneath them. You may have battles and giants of emotional scars from back when you was a child or whatever it would be. But there's going to come a day when God gets tired of hearing those giants run their mouth to you, and he'll just take the head off of those giants like he did David's giant. Amen. Scoffers can rise, but there's going to be an overcomer in this age. Oh, I've heard the last giant I believe I'm going to hear going up in the ark. And Noah looked going in there, and there went the lion and the leopards two by two. And I can hear all the people say, go on up there, you holy roller, with your stinking animals, you see. Hollering, go on up there with those old stinking beasts if you want to. But you know, he didn't stay with the stinking beasts. He just kept on climbing until he got up in the top. And then the Lord shut the door. Oh, make fun all you want. The bride of Jesus Christ is just going to keep on climbing. She'll keep climbing above the skepticism. She'll climb above the fanaticism that creeps in around the name of the message. She'll climb above all the false doctrines and all the false teachers and all the false representatives. And she'll just keep climbing higher and higher and higher into the word. You say, oh my, you one of these guys that believes she's going to go beyond the prophet? No, I'm just trying to get up to where the prophet taught us. Right. Amen. I'm not looking to go beyond the prophet, but I'm looking to go beyond where Nathan Bryan is today. Right. I want to go higher tomorrow than I am today. Day and higher the next day, and I'm going to keep on going higher until finally God looks at me like he did Enoch and said, hey, you're closer to my house than you are your own. Just come on up. Amen. Keep climbing higher. Hold steady. Genesis chapter 7 verse 15. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as the Lord God, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Right. Now the scoffers and the skeptics, they thought, you know, they thought this was some kind of a cult and that he had gone up there and shut himself in, but it wasn't Noah that shut the door. Right. It wasn't Noah that declared when the judgment was going to come. It wasn't Noah that declared when the day of grace was over, but it was God that shut him in. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We've got to do a little bit of math here again, but you remember Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So no matter how you calculate that, there was Enoch, and then there was Methuselah, and then there was Lamech, and then there was Noah. So no matter how you calculate that, he's not talking about the eighth person from Adam or the eighth person to come into the earth, but the eighth person that God saved. Remember, the Bible said in the days of Noah when eight souls were saved, the eighth person that God saved in that age. See, scoffers will rise and they'll try to play tricks and say, well, the scripture's wrong because it doesn't add up, but they're just adding on the wrong calculator is what it is. They're adding through the eyes of skepticism instead of looking at what the scripture says. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. I love how specific the scripture is sometimes. Here Noah is in the 600th year of his life. The second month, if you go back to your Schofield notes and you go back to what Brother Branham taught, the Hebrew calendar starting in the spring, in the month of April, May being the second month. So here they go in on May the 10th into the ark, and they sit there for 7 days. And on the 17th day of May, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the rains begin to come and the fountains of the deep begin to be broken up. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We sing that song, the windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. I hope the blessings are falling tonight, but it wasn't blessings that was falling in this case. It was the judgment of God that was coming down out of the heavens upon them. But yet there was a group of people that was in an ark of safety, that no matter how hard the judgments fell and no matter how hard the rain came, it didn't hurt them. It just lifted them up above the sin of the rest of the world. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We had 2 nights of rain, flash floods and things, and people's houses flooding and backing up into their homes and things. And this rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And we hear the little Sunday school story and we think, well, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And then they landed on Mount Ararat and got off the ark, and they was in there for a little over a month. But no, go on and read the rest of the book a little further. Amen. Several explanations, this is Unger's Bible handbook. Several explanations have been offered for the source of the floodwaters, with the most popular suggested by Whitcomb and Morris in the Genesis flood. They suggest that the flood began with the displacement of vast quantities of subterranean water, Genesis 7:11, certainly by earthquake, involving the sinking of land levels and the raising of sea bottoms. The Bible said the fountains of the deep broke up. Now, I'm not just going to take Unger's word for it, but I just want to show that, you know, we can confirm what the prophet said, but not just by scriptures, but by histories and things like that. So let's look at what Brother Branham said in The Uncertain Sound in 1960. He said, but you see, God knowed how to bring rain from there. He either caused an earthquake or somebody had atomic power that they throwed it and bursted some part of the earth, and it swung the earth backward, throwed it out of its orbit, and now it leans back. Used to sit up straight like this, but now it leans back. And when this takes place, you know, the displacement of the earth begins to bring the rains, and the earthquake begins to shift these tectonic plates and things, and the subterranean waters that all the earth was watered by, a mist that came up from the earth. Now these fountains of the deep begin to burst forth in great gushers and geysers out of the earth, and it's coming from below and it's coming from above at the same time, and the earth begins to flood for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, some people, you get a lot of these historians and nominal preachers and things, and they teach that the flood was just conditioned many times to, they just think it was a little geographic area where Noah lived, and it just got up above the little hills there where Noah lived, but it wasn't a worldwide flood. But if you go back and look at history and go back into Hyssop's Two Babylons, you begin to find that there was a flood. Not only was there a flood that we recognize in our scriptures, but almost every civilization, whatever it would be, you go down into Africa, you go down into South America, you go into any region and culture, and almost all of them have a story of a flood, and it's usually a very similar story that their civilization has just kind of perverted down through the ages, but it's a flood story that took place, and we want to take it back to scripture and see what happened. But let me read you this again from this day the scriptures fulfilled in 1965. He says, remember, God closed the door, and he could have said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. But it was too late for them then. He had preached 120 years to try to get them into that boat that he had built. telling them that the scripture said, thus saith the Lord, it's going to rain. But they waited too long. Now he can stand there and say, look, I told you for 120 years it was going to rain. This day the scripture is fulfilled. I told you for 120 years God told me he was going to have me prepare an ark for the saving of my family. This day the scripture is fulfilled, but it was too late for him then. Brother Bam says again in Redemption by Power, 1954, he said, God had a preacher of righteousness, Noah, and he preached 120 years for people to come into the ark. And those who willfully refused to go, there wasn't nothing left but judgment. And today, men who refuse to walk in the light of Christ, you have spurned mercy. So there's nothing left but judgment. That's all. There's just right and left side, the only way, only one you can go to. And you make your choice. You make your choice. It's set before us as a group of people tonight. It's set before the whole human race. We make our choice. God has provided a way, but he's not going to force anybody to it. He's not going to force anybody to believe it. He's not going to force anybody through. Brother Bram said he couldn't push you through one end of a pipe and pull you out the other end and say, blessed is he that overcometh. But the choice is left to us. Just as it was when Moses stood there on the mountain and he said, choose this day whom you shall serve. And those that was on the Lord's side came over and stood with Moses. We've got a choice to make in this age. The choice is ours. The responsibility, the weight and the burden of the choice is upon us. But we don't have to provide the way. The way has already been provided. There's two roads that lay before us, and all we have to do is just choose which path we're going to walk down. The path sets before us. These people in this age, we look at it as a terrible thing. You know, this world disaster and the hand of God coming down, destroying all life as was known except Noah and his family and the sea animals that didn't have to breathe the air but could survive the waters. God comes and wipes everything else out. And we look at it and we think, oh my. You know, many people look around and they say, how could a just God do that? A just God gave him 120 years to repent.
Amen.
A just God gave him a true and faithful witness that stood there day after day and told him, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I'm making preparations. Would you like to come and make preparations too? And the grace of God extended and extended and extended. And he was long-suffering for 120 years. The grace of God continued to extend. And they made fun of his messenger. And he still extended grace. And they made fun of the ark that God, it wasn't Noah's ark. It was God's ark. God designed it. God told him what to do. They wasn't rejecting Noah. They was rejecting God's message. And he extends grace over and over and over, 120 years of grace, but there came a time when there was judgment. How much will the people in our day be left without an excuse when the mercies of God extended and extended and extended? Brother Bram said, if I was God, you see, I like the way he words that, because he didn't say, I am God. He said, if I was God. He said, if I was God and people wouldn't take my word for it, he said, then that'd just be all. I thank God that he wasn't God. Amen. A lot of people try to make him God, but if he was God, he said he was honest with us. He wasn't trying to make up something. He said, if I was God and people wouldn't take my word, that'd be it. But he said, but God, he sends his word and the people refuse it. And so then he sends his prophets and they reject that. And then he sends his ministers and they reject that. And then he sends gifts and he sends signs and he sends wonders and he's long suffering. And still people walk right over the face of it all and reject it. Three kinds of believers, 1963. He says, now look in the mirror of God's word in the other ages and see which group of these three that you'd be identified with. Again, perseverance, 1963. Now finally on the seventh day, when he looked out the window, the skies were blackening. The wind was blowing across the hills. The trees were bending over. You talk about a storm. No hurricane that we've seen is anything like what he's describing. We had the privilege, I guess a year or two ago, we took Brother Wes Willis that was in visiting with us and some of the young people from Tennessee to the Ark there in Kentucky, the Ark experience, and we took them on there. It's built to dimensions and things, and you get down in the lower level, and you get back in the back of the ship, and they've got big speakers mounted up on the ceilings, and you can hear sounds like the storms and the waves crashing against the sides of the boat. And I had a little Bluetooth speaker with him, and we kind of huddled down there in the corner. And I played a quote similar to this, where Brother Branham was talking about how the storm was and how the people crying out and scratching on the sides of the ark and things. And about 10 other people began to kind of cuddle around. Listen, what is that voice? Finally, on the seventh day, when he looked out the window, the skies were blackening. The wind was blowing across the hills. The trees were bending over. People were screaming out, not knowing what to do. And after a while, great big drops of rain began to break down for the first time, striking upon the streets. The sewers filled up. All the springs broke up. The water began to rise. People got into their boats and they sank. The winds were rough and it got deeper and deeper and deeper. After a while, it began to come up on the ship. He watched out the window. Finally, the people screaming. There's no way for him to reach out and get them. He was way up in the upper story. They had sinned away their day of grace. There was no more left for them. It was too late then. Finally, what a feeling it must have been to Noah when he watched out on the street and seen all the little boats, whether they were God constructed or not. You say, why on earth would they have had boats? There was still water that came up from the grounds. There were springs, there was rivers, there was lakes, there were seas. It just hadn't rained. And so they began to run for their little boats. But the problem was their boats weren't God constructed. Their boats weren't constructed to the dimensions that God had said. He said when he watched out on the streets and seen all the little boats, whether they were God constructed or not. You see, people think that today they can construct their own ark. They can make their own salvation. You can't do it. God made the salvation for us, and we've got to accept it. Just a man-constructed ark will not stand. Anything that man can achieve, that's contrary to the will and the word of God. It will not stand. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, I sent money over to this country and fed them. I sponsored a lighthouse project over here in this one group of people, of believers. I went and I listened to more tapes this month than I've ever listened. I've read more chapters this week in my Bible than I've ever read before. Surely that's got to count for something. If we could earn it, then all the salvation that Jesus brought by giving his life, he died in vain.
Amen.
Amen. If I could earn it, then Jesus didn't have to die for me. Brother Branham said, he said it was a free gift. He said, now, if you would come and say, well, I'll give you $1 million and all you have to do is just adjust my tie. He said, that's not a free gift. I did something. You set an expectation. And as I always say, if anybody wants to give me $1 million for straightening their tie, I'd sure be happy to do it for you. I'll straighten it just perfectly, I promise. I'll even go on YouTube and learn how to tie it like Brother Trevor ties his tie if it'll make you happy. He's not even here to take up for himself tonight. But he said, that's not a free gift. Now, the price seems ridiculous to us, the comparison of what you're earning compared to what you're putting into it. So that's not a free gift. Somebody set an expectation, and you met that expectation. But he said, in this age, it was a free gift that Jesus Christ came and gave his life freely, and all you have to do is accept it, accept the pardon. But we try to have something we can do into it. Oh, if I can just be like so-and-so, and if I can just figure it out, and if I can just live holy enough, and if I can just be smart enough, if I can just memorize enough scriptures, and if I can just memorize enough quotes, if I can just witness to enough people, all that is wonderful. That is wonderful. I believe a true believer, you're going to want to go to church. You're going to want to listen to tapes. You're going to want to read your Bible. You're going to want to be a witness. But if you're just doing it to try to earn credits to make it in, you're going to be there and be very disappointed. Say, but look at all the points of witnessing I had scored up. Look at all the tape points and scripture points and witnessing points and missionary points and feeding the hungry points that I accrued. And he'll stand there and say, I never knew you. Because it's not about keeping score. It's about accepting a sacrifice.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 7 verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven. Not just Noah's little geographic location, but all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. The top of the highest mountain, which above land is Everest, 15 cubits above the peak of Mount Everest. You thought you was up high, Sister Jeannie, but there in Colorado, way up higher than that.
Right.
Maybe the waters was rising so fast their ears was popping. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it was up high above all the mountains. The waters begins to rise more and more and more. 40 days and 40 nights of her chugging out the waters from beneath the earth and pouring out from the heavens above the earth. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. God had made a way.
Amen.
Now, I don't have enough time to spend a lot of time on it, but let's just think of it for just a few moments tonight. When the rains begins to fall and the earth begins to pour out from the depths within her, all this water, and you can just imagine what it must have looked like. My Katrina wouldn't be a drop in the bucket to it. All these storms and typhoons and things that we see, and tsunamis rushing in out of the seas, all the earthquakes and things that we've been able to witness over, seeing them on the internet or on the news or wherever you saw it, wouldn't be a drop in the bucket to this. And all of a sudden, people begin to scream. They begin to cry out. Maybe some of them were scrambling up the tallest mountains near them. It didn't matter if they climbed on the roof of their houses. Before long, the water was well above the roof of their house. Brother Bam talks about when Lake Okeechobee flooded there in the oncoming storm, and how that man getting up on the top of his roof there, and they, when they found him, the water moccasins and things had got up on the roof and bit his wife and his children and things. He failed to go to safety when they said there was a way out, but he refused the way of safety. He refused the warning. And now the waters begin to rise up above the houses. And maybe some of them jumping into their boats and trying to ride the waves, but the waves got bigger and bigger and bigger until finally they capsized. Maybe some of them running up to the top of the hills, and maybe something like these knobs around here, and they got up there, and before you knew it, the waters was above that. Maybe the best climber there was climbing higher and higher and higher into the mountains. Some of them not being able to go as fast as the water's coming up. Others giving out because they didn't have the physical strength to go any higher. And one man maybe gets way up to the high height of the peak of a mountain looking down, and the water's still coming. And it's still coming. All the way up above the top of the highest mountain. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and the rain stops. But now that water level, 15 cubits above the highest mountain, still remains there at that level for 150 days. But I like this part. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah. He didn't just leave him out there floating on the water forever, but God remembered Noah. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now, he remembers Noah. Now, if God could remember Noah, he can remember you tonight. He knows right where you're at. He knows what your situation is. He knows the circumstances. He knows the trial. He remembers you tonight. Don't think he's forgot about you. And so he sends a wind, and the waters begin to go down. And verse 4 of Genesis chapter 8, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. This is now, he went into the ark on May the 10th, the second month, and now this is 5 months later, the 17th day of the seventh month. It started raining on the 17th day of the second month. So now they're five months into this, and now it begins to sit down, the waters subside enough that the ark begins to come down and rest. And maybe, you know, the weight of the ship in the water, the weight of the ark, I don't know exactly how high the waters would have went up on the sides of it, but they probably come down, they're sitting there, and they feel the land lurch and stop them, and they're sitting there, but they still, there's no way they could have seen anything, because even though the ark, the bottom of it's just barely resting on the water's still way up on the sides of the ship. And it says the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Now the water's gone down enough. Not only are they sitting on a mountain, but they can begin to see the tops of the mountain. This is now almost 8 months in. Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. This is now April the 1st in the 601st year of Noah. Now he went in on May the 10th and the rain fell on May the 17th. Now, almost a year later, April the 1st, 600 in the first year in Noah's life, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering off the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, before this, he sent out, before he begins to take the top off, he sends out of the window a raven and a dove. And the raven, Brother Branham said, it could eat on the old dead bodies floating on the surface of the water. It never comes back. But the dove, it couldn't eat on those old filthy things. So it comes back, and he waits 7 days, and he sends it out again. And now the dove comes back to the ark again. It's got an olive limb in its mouth, letting him know the trees are visible, and it was able to bring something back. And he sends it back again in 7 more days, and it doesn't return. So he waits a while longer, and he opens up the roof of the ark there, the covering. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the water of the were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day, was the earth dried. They went in on May the 17th, or they went in on May the 10th, and the rain started falling on May the 17th. Now, on May the 27th of the following year, he went in the 600th year of his life. Now, in the 601st year of his life, they had been in there a year and 17 days, and it had been a year and 10 days since the rain began to fall. That's a long time to be in a boat with your family. We'll just leave that alone. You can interpret the rest for yourself. I don't want to dig a deep ditch for myself tonight, Brother Jimmy. But it's a long time to be in a boat with your family. And my brother Hoover was talking about going on a road trip with Zipporah for 3.5 weeks. But
I didn't say that. I didn't say that.
He didn't say 3.5 weeks, but he did talk about Moses going on a road trip with Zipporah, mysteriously close to the time that he went on a road trip with his wife. But we'll just leave that alone tonight. We'll wait for him to work that out in the policy part 3. We'll give him a chance to redeem himself. The second month in the 7th and 20th day of the month was the earth dried. A year and 17 days they've been in this boat with the animals, through the storms, through the waters, through the flood. And now it says, God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. You talk about a journey when he steps out of this ark back onto dry land. And the fulfillment of God's prophecy is completed and behind him. And he's walked by faith all this time. He didn't have a visual ability to look and see the rain in the skies. He didn't have a visual ability to look and see his children that were 20 years down the road from even being born. He didn't have the ability to, he can imagine in his mind what this ark was going to look like. God just gave him the dimensions of it, and he starts working it. And in his wildest dreams, I don't think he could have ever imagined exactly how it was going to be and what those children would look like, what the completion of the ark would look like, what that storm would really be like to ride through it for 40 days and 40 nights and then to float there on the water for 11 more months. Months after that, to sit there, and now God says, go forth. And here comes Noah and his 3 sons and their 3 wives and Noah's wife and all the animals, 2 by 2, male and female of every kind. They come walking out onto dry land. Oh my. Genesis 9, verse 11, God speaks to him and says, I will establish my covenant with you. Amen. Remember, we're trying to read our name in here.
Right.
Amen. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and thee. My, I can't imagine what it must have looked like to walk out there and see that first rainbow up there in the skies. Come out of there and the whole earth just be purified by this flood. Maybe some of it even physically changed and things by the rushing of these waters back and forth in the mountains and valleys. And come out there and look and starting a new generation, Noah's children. He says, go forth and be fruitful and multiply and to the animals for them to multiply. And all these species come out of this ark and they step out there and the air is pure. All the sin and sickness and diseases washed off the face of the earth. And they walk out there to inhabit this earth. My, it must have seemed like paradise. And he looked up there and here's this beautiful rainbow. Brother Bram said in I Know My Redeemer Liveth There, one of the sunrise services, he said they had to go through the flood before they could see the rainbow. He said the Hebrew children had to walk through the fiery furnace before they could see the fourth man in the fire.
Right.
He said Job had to go through his trials before he could stand there and say, I know my Redeemer liveth. There's something about it when you go through a trial, but you come out the other side of that trial victorious. It just brings you into a closer relationship with God, more victorious, happier than you ever been, more at peace than you ever been, more stable than you ever been to know, hey, if God brought me through that one, he can bring me through the next one.
Amen.
The first seal, 1963. Brother Bram says, now in Noah's time, they went into the ark, but they were carried over during the time of the judgment. But that didn't type Christ's bride. Enoch typed the bride. See, Enoch bypassed all of this. He didn't have to work on an ark. He didn't have to wait and wonder. He didn't have to wait for the judgments to fall and ride through the waves and the storms and the floods. He just took a walk one day.
Right.
Amen. Enoch, he said, typed the bride. It wasn't Noah typed those that they would be saved. They would be saved and going through the judgments. God would purify them. But the bride has already been purified because the blood of Jesus purifies her. He says again, the first seal, went over through the tribulation period and suffered and become drunk and died. Talking about Noah. Brother Bram said another place, he said he died a drunk. But Enoch walked before God for 500 years and had a testimony. He pleased God with raptured faith and just started walking right out and went up through the skies and went home without even tasting death. Never died at all. Oh, my, I hope we can be identified tonight. Amen. I want to be perseverant like Noah, but I don't want to go like Noah went. I want to go like Enoch went.
Amen.
Brother was talking to me tonight about how, you know, somebody had asked him to pray and said, you know, just, he said, maybe I'm shining a little bit of light there. And I thought, oh my, you know, you go down into a dark cave, you shine a little flashlight, you know, one of those little bitty double A flashlights, you know, you shine it in a room in here and it's not very bright. You probably couldn't even see it with all the other lights on. You turn off all the lights in here and you could see a little spot, you know, but not very big. But you take that little bitty cheap light that you bought maybe down at Walmart or wherever, and you go down into a cave where it's completely dark. Your eyes can't even adjust. It's so dark, and you turn on that light and see how great it shines down there.
Right.
Because the darkness is so great that just a little bit of light shines a long way. Amen. I think the same thing has happened spiritually in this age, that the darkness, Brother Branham said, the darkness has gathered itself together against the light because the light has pressed so great in this age. He said that in Shalom in 1964 there. He said the darkness is gathering itself together and because the light was so bright in this age, and now the darkness is so great and just perversion and sin everywhere that you go into your job and you just shine a little bit of life. You live a little bit of holiness and you go in and you don't curse and swear and you don't go in and drink and things like that, and maybe just living your life, not going in and throwing message books in their face and stomping quotes and scriptures down their throat, but just going in and living a life, and they recognize there's something different here. And they begin to ask, there's something different about you. What is it that's so different? And you can begin to share, well, God sent a prophet in this age. Amen. What is it? Just a little bit of light in this darkness. It shines so, so greatly. Amen. Paul picks it up in 1 Thessalonians, our type. He says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. I believe we're identified there tonight. I believe we can be identified with the group that'll take a step one day like Enoch did and will be caught up. He walked with God and he was not, and God took him, but he had a testimony that he pleased God. Amen. I want to be identified there tonight. Amen. I want to be identified with Noah, that in the face of all the sin and all those things, that yet there was still a man that found grace in the eyes of God. That there was a man that when God said, do something, he put it into action. He was perseverant and he went and he did and he made preparations like God had said. I want to be identified with these characters tonight. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together if the musicians would come. Lord, we recognize that the hour is late. The age is dark. We must let our light shine while there's still a day to shine in, Father. Lord, let us live a life that wouldn't bring a reproach, but that, Lord, we could let our light shine before men, that others would see that there's still a God that's not some God of history, but a present tense God that's able to save, that's able to heal, that's able to change lives, that's able to restore families, that's able to provide, that's able to comfort in times of loss, that's able to come and bring a peace in the middle of trials and tribulations. That's able to come and just bring a balance in somebody's life. Maybe they've had all kinds of scars down through life, but he comes and, Lord, you bring a peace that passes understanding. Lord, may we live a life that shows that you're still that same God today, that you can come and change a life, that you can come and heal a body. Oh, Lord, help us to be the right kind of billboards for you. Help us to shine in this dark age. We love you, Lord. Give us the strength that we need. Lord, there's so much darkness, so much pressure. Lord, we know it'll take you to get us through. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. But we're dependent on you, Father. We love you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking today, or last night rather, I guess, of Noah, what his thoughts must have been as he was looking out, making preparations. Maybe he'd get discouraged sometimes, preaching and working and toiling and not having hardly any fruits from it. It's one thing when you're putting forth efforts and you see fruits come from it and see a church that's growing, see people being blessed, but here he is, service after service, year after year. And instead of the church getting bigger, it kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller till it got back down to just him and his family, preaching and toiling. I thought, my, what it must have been. He was probably ready to get out of there when the flood came. And this song that Brother Jaff is playing came to my mind. Let's sing it together tonight. Maybe this is how Noah felt. I believe it's how we feel tonight. Well, the old house I'm living in, oh, it's needing repairs. The windows and the shutters, Lord, they're letting in cold, cold air. Well, I say to myself, I'm gonna fix them when I can find the time. Oh, but all I'm getting lately, Lord, is leaving Let's sing it together tonight. Well, lately all I've got is leaving all my mind. Yes, Father. Oh, well, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. Oh, so much of the time now that soon and very soon I'll leave. about it tonight.
Well, I guess I really should be looking for a better place to live. Oh, but I can't seem to get excited about this old world and all it can give. Well, I couldn't care less. I could buy it all with a solitary dime. For what good would this old world do me with the rapture on my mind?
Why don't we stand and sing it together?
Oh, lately all I've got is leaving all.
Oh, why don't you make preparations tonight for leaving?
Yes, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. Oh, so much of the time. Soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Oh,
let's sing it again together. Just worship Him.
Oh, lately all I've got is leaving all.
Oh, help us to make ready, Lord. Help us to make preparations.
Oh, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. Oh, so much of the time. Soon. Very soon I'll leave my trust behind. 'Cause lately I've got leaving on my mind. Oh, lately all I've got is it seems that's all I'm thinking about. So much of the time. Oh, soon, very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. 'Cause later
with all my strength, with and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. And one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life, till the trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all
this cause for Jesus tonight still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world and embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand, let us boldly say,
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb,
to the
with all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, to the Lamb of God, who bore my pain, who took my place, who wore my shame. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Oh yes, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
To
with all my strength, with all I am, I will sing to honor His command.
Once more,
oh yes, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb,
to
with
the
all
Lamb.
My strength, with all I am,
with
I will sing to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to
this song this evening. This is 41 in your hymn book. You're glad that God sent His promise on the wings of a dove? Amen.
Noah had drifted on the floods many days. He searched for land in troubles he had some, but not from above. God gave him His sign on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white. a sign from above.
Jaffa started playing this right after most of you guys left the sanctuary this morning. It's right across the page there on 36. Let's try this before we go.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. And there shall be seasons refreshing that are sent from the Savior above. Blessing, oh, that today they might fall. blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, and there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord, and grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word, O showers of blessing, showers of blessing.
God bless you, saints. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.
Are falling, but for the showers we plead. Oh, there shall be showers.